Well, if you all will find your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, there is a sweet joy that is running through the church today. And at the beginning, during worship, I thought, my, spring has worn us all out. We are tired, and yet there is this underpinning joy that is part of our life that buds and comes out. It's just sweet. What a wonderful fellowship. Well, let's pray, and we will look at just this subject, how to be joyful in the Lord. Father, we do come before you, and we ask that you would speak to us with such clarity to our souls, to our minds, to our hearts, to our will, to every part of us, that we would be changed, made into the likeness of Jesus because we have heard what you have said. So, Lord, we pray, bless us and help us. Lord, fill us with your Spirit that we will receive from you all that you will give. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I'd like to apologize for all preachers everywhere. It's a sincere apology. Many of us get up here and we tell you about our week or our life or our situation when you may have had the worst week of your life or the best week of your life. And there you sit and you listen and you bear what there is. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about one of the most difficult weeks of my life, and it was this week. Now, I tell you that not so that I can gain the sympathy, but to say God in this time was preparing me to speak to you about joy. Because whether or not we have good or difficulty, we are commanded by God to rejoice in the Lord. We are commanded, and our response is, but Lord! And that is all of our responses. It was Job's response. It is, when there is trouble, we can bask in that trouble. We're good at that. We're human. But to bask in the confidence of faith and joy and the fact that God has saved us, that's hard work. And so, when you hear a difficulty, please laugh. Go, oh, another one. Oh, another one. Oh, another one. There is this wonderful book and this wonderful film, and now it's become some kind of television show with the title of A Series of Unfortunate Events. And that is my life most days. A series of unfortunate events. So we did have a difficulty. We disciplined Thomas on Sunday night, and Monday morning at 2 in the morning, he ran away. Now, I know, no, listen, Thomas has this tendency. So this wasn't the first time. Debbie woke up at 5:30 in the morning and went to get him ready for school, and he wasn't there. And we suspected which way he went. And then when we described to the police, the first police officer, okay, because we had four different events and probably met the entire East Side District this week. We met the first police officer, and we described a 315-pound, mentally handicapped, angry young man with a Transformers backpack or Avengers backpack, a little Avengers backpack. And he was found in a very short time. And so we said, actually, he was found 6 miles from our house at Shadlin and 21st Street. He had marched a long, long way, but he was safe. He's huge. He was safe. No one was bothering him. And so we were traumatized for a bit. We once said, oh, Lord. So, but in our house, if there's a discipline issue, well, that doesn't mean you don't go to school. So off to school he went. and then he didn't come home, and we called the police again. And I marched my way over to Northwest High School, and he had spoken to the teacher and said, no, my mom said I could stay for soccer practice. There were no signed papers. Well, that was the beginning of the trauma. We've also had our car run into by the end of a police chase at a, it was just parked at the Steer Inn, and then just on, I think it was Friday, we had a riot in front of the house. Really? 50 to 60 people. They were kids, but there was just this stomp fest fight that was going on, and we're in the middle of this trying to calm it down. And when they started to hurt someone, I went out, and eventually it dispersed. And so there was insanity. Now, that was the negative. After I dropped Thomas off at school, I went over to a hardware store to get a tool I didn't have, and instead of finding a tool, I found someone who needed to talk about the Lord. Couldn't believe it. After my car had been run into through the police chase, I had an opportunity to talk to my neighbor about the Lord in such a wonderful way. Now, my neighbor has a very spiritual background. He says, I can't believe Jesus is the only way. And I can't believe he would send Gandhi to hell or some. He listed folk that he admired. And he went through the list. And I was able to say to him, Steve, two things that were useful. One is, you need to wonder why he saved any of us. And he said, yeah. And then at the end, I said, don't miss the God who is for the God you want him to be. And he said, I got to go. And then immediately after the car had been run into, the mechanic who went with me to push the little button for the, there's a button in a car that if it's been hit, will disable it. It's called an inertia button. I said to him, you told me the last time I talked to you, you were very ill. He said, I found out I had cancer and needed a heart transplant on the same day. And he said, it won't happen until I'm cancer-free for 5 years. And even then, I don't know. And it's only been 2 years. So we talked and talked and talked about the Lord. And he was more than willing to have that conversation. And no decisions were made. But then yesterday, Muhammad, at the clinic, I said, Muhammad, I've been listening to some music of my youth, and it was Keith Green who sang a song about the sheep and the goats and the division between them and what the Lord spoke to each group. Blessed of my father, and cursed those who would not do. And I said, Muhammad, if there's any set of verses that make me who I am, it's this. He said, Jim, I am amazed. I just had this conversation yesterday. And he was then quoting Muhammad, and we were able to have this conversation back and forth. And I handed him a Bible, and I said, I don't want this to get you in trouble. He said, I'm going to walk around and start rumors. I said, that's great. In Christianity, in our walk with the Lord, there is the depth of sorrow. But there also is the height of joy. And when you are stuck in a situation and it's not the situation that you want it to be, and there's a train in front of you and you're late for that appointment, the Lord's trying to get your attention to say, I'm doing something. I want you to pay attention to me. And when you pay attention, then the Lord gives you opportunities that you never expected. Now that's the application of what we're about to read. But I want to back that up with, at Neighborhood Fellowship, we've been preaching through 1 Peter for several months, 3-4 months. And my father-in-law, who is kind and generous and sweet, said, I am sick of this book. Now, when we evaluate preaching at my house, it's rough, okay? Listen, we got preachers every which way, and if someone gets it a little sideways, woo, they're in trouble. But he was complaining about what was written. I'm going, wait a second, Phil. He said, 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. Suffering, 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 suffering. He said, I am done with suffering. So that's a good place to begin. When we have joy, it's not divorced from suffering. Sometimes it's even in the midst of suffering. I want to remind you of that, that there are four different things that bring us joy. One is we can have joy in suffering. Two, we have joy in hope. What's to come? We have joy in obedience. That's number three. And when it's all said and done, God says to us, I command you, be joyful. And so we don't have a choice as Christians except to be joyful. And so whether you suffered and had an insane week like I've had, or you've had the height of joy, witnessing to everybody you possibly can about the goodness of the Lord, whatever it is, that low, that high, something in between, we are commanded by God to be joyful. So, 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. This is after the dispersion. The disciples have gone out around the world, and Peter is writing to the diaspora. But the diaspora not only of Jews, but of Jewish Christians who have gone out, and they most likely weren't impressed with how they had to go out. Some by choice, some by force, they had to go. Who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Wow, that's us too. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. We could look at all of that and go, wow, this is the life, and we get salvation. But Peter goes on and he praises the people, but he also tells us that we have trouble. It says in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. We rejoice that we know the Savior, that salvation is ours, that God has done a work, but right now we are distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this suffering we go through has a purpose. It is to God's praise, to Jesus' glory and honor. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Right now, present tense, we rejoice in knowing Jesus. In spite of the suffering, in spite of the trouble, we have a joy. And when Peter describes it, it is inexpressible. It is an underpinning for all of our life, for all that we do, for everything we think. There is an underlaying of joy, a radiant heat of joy in the floors of our life that bless us so that we can go through anything. Their expressions I don't use lightly. They say through hell or high water. We won't ever go through hell, but we will go through trouble. And it can be devastating trouble. Under all of that trouble is a sense of joy, inexpressible and full of glory. And though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Right now, our joy is a glory to God. And in some ways, I have to tell you, it's a choice. Not our happiness. Happiness is always a choice. But there is joy that comes by knowing God. But how it is expressed or received in our life is our choice. We have the Spirit of God, and he can't stop being who he is. And the fruit of the Spirit includes joy. But whether or not we let that out in our life is our choice. And so, if you don't have joy as an underpinning, it's not God's fault. And it's not the circumstances. It is a choice. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. So after the riot happened, and it almost seemed one for one, we got, six police cars showed up, the lights blaring, it was just incredible. And a great dispersion had happened before they got there, but they went off to find where the traveling mob had gone off to. And I thought, Lord, what is all of this? And then the next day, morning, I go and I have this wonderful, wonderful talk with Muhammad. And there's a fellow named Plez who's doing an internship with Neighborhood Fellowship out of Crossroads Bible College. And he said, Jim, I have never, ever imagined a conversation like this. This is incredible. Now, I said, Plez is 60, and he's had a military background and then went back to Bible college. And he said, this is amazing. This was obviously a gift from God for you. I said, no. This is an expectation I have from God. He has pledged this sort of thing. This was a gift to you, Plez. This is what you expect. This is the norm, because if you're busy in ministry and this isn't the norm, you're wasting your time. And I said, if you're wasting your time, go find where God is busy and hook up with him, because God is busy. But God brings trouble on purpose, and God brings blessing on purpose, and we expect the height of joy and the depth of sorrows as part of our life. He was amazed, and I was joyful, because it changed him. Oh, I know what to expect now. Now, it took 4 years to get there, but he now knows that with time, patience, prayer, and a commitment to faithfulness, something's going to happen, because God makes his promises. So, joy is a choice. But if you have your eyes open, it's easier. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Joy comes from our hope as well. We have a hope in the Lord. And hope and faith are deeply related. Deeply related. We have a hope, therefore we have faith. And so listen to what the scripture says in verse 19. Therefore, brethren... And the author of Hebrews is laying out that they can't go back to the old ways. Being Jewish wasn't enough. Knowing Jesus was the fulfillment of all the law, of all that God had pledged, and we couldn't go back to the old meals and the old washings and the old sacrifices. We can't. Jesus has been complete. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. So in those days, the temple was available, and the temple had been standing, and there was a curtain there, and no one could go to the holy place but the high priest, and only once a year. And there was a great curtain that divided the Holy of Holies from the holy place, and it was torn open. When Jesus died, it was torn open, and people could look into the Holy of Holies. What an amazing thing. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. So his flesh was torn, and that curtain was torn on the same day. Because we now have access through Jesus' blood and sacrifice. Verse 21, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, the new and living high priest, Jesus, both sacrifice and high priest, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confidence of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We have a hope of heaven because of Jesus' faithfulness, because of God receiving Jesus' sacrifice. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And I just want to stop for a second. Here's an aside. In suffering, we're supposed to still be joyful. We suffer for a little while. That suffering is part of a refining process that lends glory and honor and praise to Jesus. Suffering. Now we have joy because we have hope. The hope of heaven, the promise that this life and trusting in Jesus makes a difference. And the author of Hebrews says, hold on a second, I want you to know that your hope should do something. And it should do what was happening here before I said, everybody calm down and sit down and listen. You were all encouraging each other in fellowship. That was glorious. But let me tweak it a bit, because I didn't hear the conversations. I don't know if you were getting it right or getting it wrong. If you were just saying, how's the spring? Well, that's nice. But if you were encouraging each other to further good works, that's the point of our fellowship, or part of the point. It's, please know, you know, how each other's kids are and what's going on. Know each other. If you don't know each other, you can't love one another. But in love, we are to spur one another on just a little further into the good works we're doing. So when we heard Joyce praying, Lord, show us what we were created in Christ Jesus to do unto the good works, which he before ordained that we should walk in. Show us those good works. We're supposed to be encouraging each other to those good works. So the author sits here and tells us, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Jesus is coming back, and the world isn't getting better. He better hurry. So, if the day's getting near, let's encourage one another all the more. For if we go on sinning, and then here's the warning. There are people who become apostate. Not they just fall into sin. They say, you know, I tried this religion thing and it didn't work out. For the Jews, they said, I'm going to go back to what I grew up in, the old sacrificial system. For our community, we're not going back there, mostly. We're not going back there because it's not back for us. We're just going back headlong into the world. So, for if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace. So someone who says, I tried that religion thing and Jesus really isn't enough, is insulting the Spirit of God, and we've got to say to that person, you can't go there. You can't go there. There's no hope if you go there. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And this is my warning to Steve, my neighbor, to say, don't miss the God who is for the God you want him to be. He wants God to be nice. And God is gracious and merciful and loving and made a way. But if you say that way isn't good enough, you've insulted the God who will stop being nice at that point. But remember the former days, and this speaks to us. Remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict or suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by being sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. We can look at the past and say, we were robbed, we were beaten up, no matter how that played out. I, by confronting my family for sin, lost the family farm. I can look around and go, or whatever part I would have gotten in it. I can say I was robbed, or I can say, knowing that I have a better possession and a lasting one, that's okay. I didn't lose anything. I've got something better. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet, in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Seems long to us. It's not long to him. I'm thankful he didn't come in 1969. I am. I wouldn't have been in. I'm thankful that God waited a little while longer. We're thankful that God has some patience. But the author of Hebrews says, for yet in a little while, a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous ones shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. We are people who have faith, and we march forward. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Faith and hope are tied together. In fact, if you look just one more chapter, I want to read verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Chapter 11 is a delight and should be a delight to you. It is a list of those who lived by faith. They lived by faith, they lived by faith, they lived by faith, they lived by faith. Some died by faith, but they all live in the presence of God because of their faith. And in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, there is instruction to us. Therefore, because all of these people live by faith, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witness surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There is a race that is set before us, and we are to lay aside the weights and run. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We look to the one who for joy endured everything for us. See, the cross was not joy. Suffering isn't joy. But there is a joy coming that's worthwhile that we can pin all our present troubles on. And Jesus did it. And he showed us how. The Spirit of God is in us, and the fruit of his life in us is joy. Suffering produces joy. But we're going to find out there's something even better that produces joy. Turn with me to probably my favorite passage to preach through. It is John chapter 15. So we won't spend a lot of time in the details of John chapter 15 because I've done that here before. John chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. So if you're bearing any fruit in your life, God's going to prune you so you'll bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you abide, unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So the option's nothing, or you bear some fruit, and then you'll be pruned so that you'll bear more fruit, and then you'll be pruned some more so that you'll bear much fruit, because apart from Christ, we can do nothing. But in Christ, there's going to be some trouble. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I've got a mulberry tree I've cut down 50 times. and I got a pile of branches. Why? Whether this is a picture of hell or not, scholars disagree. If you're outside of Christ, there is hell. But this may just be a discussion of usefulness. That mulberry tree is not useful. And so I cut it down and I take the branches and I burn them. Whenever I'm not afraid of the fire department. You didn't hear that. Police will be at my house later today. So branches that are not in the vine aren't useful. They're cast into the fire and they are burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. More power than the president has. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you and abide. I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. What is that? Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I've loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Joy is available in suffering. Joy is a result of our hope. But Jesus says, your joy will be full. The height of joy is available in obedience. And what is the commandment? Love one another. It starts here, in this circle. Love one another. Greater love has no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. You lay down your life for one another. And if that weren't enough. So we've talked about Peter. We've talked about the author of Hebrews. We've talked about Jesus. Back 15 years ago when people were wearing what would Jesus do bracelets, I was irritated. Because often I'd say, well, he'd heal the person, or he'd walk on water. He's God. You know, now the bracelets were about character. What would Jesus do is really about our character. I wanted one that said, what would Paul do? Because he wasn't God. He was just empowered by God. So the Apostle Paul, in prison, says something to a group of Christians that is worthy to be paid attention to. So turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. And by the way, this is my father-in-law's favorite book. Jim, I'm sick of 1 Peter. Why don't we do Philippians? Recognize that the author of Philippians, the human author, is in prison right now. And he writes in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. That's such an encouragement. I love you. I long to see you. And you know, when I'm not around here, that is my sense. I can't wait to see you all. You are joy. You have ministered to my soul, to Debbie's soul, to our family. Oh, sorry. And let me just tell you, because you'll ask me later why I didn't say it. It's Debbie's birthday 2 days from now, May 1st, which God has blessed me with a birthday 2 days ahead of my wife. I get a warning. Oh. Sorry. So laugh with us. But it is our joy to see you. You have ministered in so many ways to us. Then Paul gives us instruction. Verse 2, I urge... I can't say some names. I have a friend named H-U-R-I, and he laughs at me. I call him Udi, but he says he's only offended when people call him Woody. Euodia and Cinche, to live in harmony in the Lord. So here are two Christians who are having trouble, two ladies in the church who seem to have some issue. And this is funny from the Apostle Paul, who had issue with Barnabas over John Mark. There was a sharp division, and who didn't mind confronting Peter to his face. He says, wait, these two ladies, Euodia and Cinche, they need to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women to have, who have shared in my struggle, in the same cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Help these ladies to get along. It's nice to know that in the church we're not so uncommon when we have some trouble. It's okay. It's normal. But we're then commanded, let's help each other get along. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. This is the command of God to the church. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And then I will end with the next verse. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Whether you're suffering, or you're in the height of glory, God says you can have joy. You have joy in the suffering. You have joy because of this great hope. But if you want full joy, obey Him. And this is His commandment. Love one another. And so it starts here. What will you do? But this is His commandment. Rejoice in the Lord. By the way, the Lord is near. Let's pray. Lord, we're comforted that you're near, because then it's not a hollow command. When you say rejoice, we know we can rejoice because you've saved us. We can rejoice because heaven is coming. We can rejoice because of the glory that's in the suffering. We can rejoice because of the refining and because you are pruning us. We can rejoice in all of that. And when you command us, it's not just you're manipulating your children, but you want us to live in joy. So, Lord, help us to live in joy and help us to live in full joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.